Eternal Father in heaven, this is your time and not mine. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you come into my voice, my mind, speak through my lips, speak to my mind, my ears, and I pray, Lord, that you would take charge of my tongue and that you would put me on remote control and that you would take full control at this time. We invite you into our midst on this holy Sabbath day, and we pray that not one evil spirit, Lord, will rise its head, and that we will just have that presence of the Holy Spirit tabernacling with us, so that we can have a glimpse and an idea of what it will be like in heaven, dwelling in the eternal peace of your presence. So bless us towards this end, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible to Matthew 24, because Matthew 24 is the chapter of the hour. And the hour in which we live, we see the footsteps of an approaching God. Amen? Amen. Everything is telling us that the coming of the Lord is nigh. There should be no doubt in our minds that the coming of Jesus Christ is very soon, even imminent, even at the door. Look at verse 23. The Bible says here, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets." So you got false Christs, false messiahs, and you got false prophets. So that's dealing with the whole category of what God's people are going to have to face in the final days of Earth's history. Very important to understand that. "And shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And when we think about the very elect, we're thinking about those that are very special to Christ. We're talking about the ones that really understand and comprehend the word of God. That's what the very elect is. We're talking about the remnant of the remnant. But the Bible's saying that if it was possible, even the very elect will be deceived. So that tells us that what hope is there for those who do not strive to become one of the very elect? There's not much hope. Christianity is something that we need to be taking very seriously at this time. One, because we're living in the antitypical day of judgment, which means the high priest is in the most holy place. And when you study the type or the shadow or the example laid down by the children of Israel in the book of Leviticus chapter 16, when the high priest was in the sanctuary, the congregation was afflicting their souls. And that word afflicting their souls means that they were actually getting rid of selfishness in their life. And we cannot of ourselves get rid of selfishness, but we could consent to ask Christ to get rid of it for us. So it's important that as we strive to become the very elect, we understand these principles. The Bible goes on to say about this. He says, verse 25, "Behold, I told you before." So he's letting us know that I'm telling you before it even happens. Yes. To make a double warning that you do not get deceived at the time when these things unravel themselves. Because we're seeing an unraveling now of satanic powers. We're seeing also an unraveling of the actual picture frame of what the world's going to look like in the very last days. We're seeing the movements taking place to facilitate what the devil's going to do. You know, so I don't know how you are when you look at the news. Do you look at the news and say, oh, that's fascinating, that's happening? Or do you look at the news with a spiritual eye? Because if our eyes are in tune with the word of God and the spirit of prophecy, when we look at things that are happening around us, we could see the dimensions of fulfilling prophecy. And prophecies being fulfilled, there's only about 6% of prophecy left to be fulfilled. And that 3% of that happens after the second coming. So we're really looking at 3% of prophecy prior to the second coming to be fulfilled. So we're living in a time of expectancy, a time where we will be expecting certain things to unravel. The Bible goes on to say in verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As lightning shineth from the east to the west, that means it's going to be a global event, the second coming of Jesus, which is the main event. It's an advent, his coming. But before he comes, others will come. False Christs and false prophets. So what I want to look at this morning is the false prophet. The Bible says, if he's in the desert, go not forth. And I want to talk to you this morning about the desert God. You know, when I spoke to Andrew last night, I said, emphasize, make sure when you deal with the word God, you use a small g. Amen. You understand? To indicate that this is a false God we're talking about. Now, in this world in which we live, there's three major global religions. Can you name the three global religions that there are in this world today? Name them to me. What's the first and the best? Amen. And where does Christianity stem from?
Judaism.
And then you have another branch that is hanging on the tail of Judeo-Christianity. Now, this other branch of religion came about near enough 600 years after Jesus Christ walked the earth. And what they've done, you see, when you look at the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, I was studying yesterday for my devotion, looking at how Christ fulfilled the messianic prophecies and the whole life of Christ down to him being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, his garments being casted for lots by the Roman soldiers, not a bone of his legs being broken. All of those things were prophesied in the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. When you look at the book of Isaiah chapter 53, and it talks about, you know, him being led like a sheep to the slaughter, I was reading how the Jews try to say that it's talking about Judaism collectively, but it's talking about an individual, which is Christ the Messiah. And it got so bad that the Jews started to forbid their people to read the book of Isaiah because they knew that it would identify Christ. I don't know if you heard about the missionary called Joseph Wolff. He was one of the great missionaries during the Great Religious Awakening. And what happened is he was proud of his Judaic roots, but a man pointed to him the book of Isaiah. And when he pointed out in the book of Isaiah the life of the Messiah, it was a defining moment in his life. And he gave his life totally to God and to ministry from that point thereon. So we see that there's a connection with Christianity and Judaism that flows very neatly. But then there's another religion that hangs on to the coattails of Christianity and Judaism, and that religion is called what? What is it called? If you can't say it in an Adventist church, you ain't going to be able to say it anywhere. What we're talking about this morning? Islam. Okay? So we're going to look at the desert god, the god of Islam. Because I want to tell you that Allah is a desert god. Allah is not the creator god. You understand what I'm saying? Allah is not Yahweh, Jehovah. Listen, we got a message to bear to call people out of Babylon. When you look at the demographics in Europe, we see that Islam is the biggest growing religion. But at the end of the day, they will not have a say in end time events. They have no say in end time events. In the end time struggle, it's going to be two churches pitched against each other. And those two churches are the remnant church, which is the Seventh-day Adventist Church of God. Amen. And you have the fallen churches, the mother church, Rome, and her daughters. They'll be pitched, locked into a battle. And it's going to be a battle, brothers and sisters. A real battle that some of us may have to give our own lives. We may have to lay down our lives. That's why we mustn't love our lives unto death. Now let's look at how this thing started. Turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 17 here. Genesis chapter 17. Because in Genesis, now what you have to understand is all the main religions claim their ancestry to Father Abraham. Is that not right? And in a sense, they all have a point here. You know, we are spiritual descendants of Father Abraham. But the other two religions are physical descendants of Father Abraham. Now, in Genesis chapter 17, look at verse 15 here. The Bible says here, actually, I was in Exodus, Genesis chapter 17, sorry. The Bible says in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 17, the Bible says, "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name." Actually, what I'm going to do before that is look at verse 5 to get the context. Now listen to this in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 17. Now it says, neither, verse 5 I'm going to read to verse 7 here, "Neither shalt thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." And the Bible says in verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." So God told Abram, you know, your name's not going to be called Abram anymore. It's going to be called Abraham. And I'm going to make a great nation out of thee. And I'm going to bless your seed. The word seed means your ancestral line that comes out of your own bowels. Now, when we understand and look for the seed of Abraham, what do we really see? In my Bible, as I was studying this concept of the seed of Abraham, my first text that I found was Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 here. And keep your hands in the book of Genesis. So we're just going to touch this chapter in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." So the true seed of Abraham is Christ. Do you understand? When you follow the covenant promises all the way through from Genesis when it talks about the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You follow that chain of thought all the way through, and you find that the seed of Abraham is Christ. But there's a good promise there that we could benefit from. Look at verse 19, because verse 19 gives us a blessing that we could... actually, verse 29 would be better. It says here, look at verse 29, it says, and if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we could become heirs of the promise by being in Christ. Now, Christ is Abraham's seed, but if we're in Christ, we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise as well. Because why is that? The reason for that is because Christ shares his throne with his people. Do you understand? And therefore, he gives us that great privilege. So you look all the way down through the arguments that's raging now about which is the true religion. In reality, we've cut the whole fat away and realized that Christianity is the logical conclusion to the true religion of Abraham. But how did this take place where we have these two massive religions pitched against each other? Talking about Judaism, and we have Islam pitched against each other. Now, we know it started with the promise that God made to Abraham. Because when God made that promise to him, he didn't understand how it was going to be fulfilled. And he was such an old man that he initially thought that, you know, he'll give his seed will become his servant first. And then finally, when his wife was getting impatient about the situation, she asked Abraham to marry Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid. So he married Hagar, and she brought forth a child, and that child's name was Ishmael. And from Ishmael, you have the descendants of the Arab people. Do you understand? Look at another text here. Go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 15, the text that I was going to go to first. Let's look at this. Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. Now, the Bible says here, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And the Bible says in verse 16, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her as she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now listen to what Abraham said. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live forever. So he said, look, doesn't seem like this is going to work because I'm 100 years old. My wife's 90. Listen, let Ishmael live forever. And the word Ishmael means God hears. So Abraham, who had a lack of faith, the father of faith, had a lack of faith. And because of that issue, we already saw the first mistake was that he shouldn't even have married Hagar. Now he's proposing that Ishmael becomes the promised seed. And this is where the issue comes, because when the Quran was written, what the writer of the Quran, now it could not really have been Muhammad because he was illiterate, couldn't read or write. We know that it was ghostwritten for him, but what the writer of the Quran said was that, you know, this promise was fulfilled and it was Ishmael became the line of the promise. So what you have is the Bible, the Old Testament, saying that it's not going to be Ishmael, and you have the Quran saying it is going to be Ishmael. Now, the Bible warns us that at the end of time, we've got to watch out for what? False what? Prophets. So the question I want to raise today, because of that, is Muhammad a true prophet or a false prophet? It's a false prophet. Yeah, it says beware of false prophets. But then it's to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in it. You can't come 700 years after and say, well, we've just rearranged things. At least the New Testament, when it was written, it lines up with the Old Testament. So if you bring a book or a teaching that don't line up with the Old Testament, then it don't even line up with the New Testament. It's just a different type of testament. It's not even a testament because there was no death installed. The word testament comes after the death of a testator. You understand? When you talk about the old covenant, it's talking about the killing of animals. The new covenant is the death of Christ. The old testament was the killing of goats and bulls and lambs. The new testament was ratified by the killing of Christ. There's no atonement for sin in the Quran. They don't even know how to deal with sin. It's based on salvation by works. So at the end of the day, they could say whatever they want about false prophets, because false prophets talk about false prophets themselves. So what I want to do is see the thin line upon which these issues are based. Now look at Genesis 25, verse 16. Genesis 25, verse 16. Now, we know that the Bible talks about the 12 tribes of what? Okay. It talks about the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at verse 16 here in Genesis chapter 25. The Bible says here, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. Did you know that there was 12 princes of Ishmael as well? So you've got 12 tribes of Israel and you've got 12 tribes of Ishmael. So when you look at the way Islam's structured, it's actually a total copy of the system of Israel. So that's where the deception is in it, which is based upon the truth in reality. Now, what does God say about his covenant? Because the last word about the covenant should be given to the Lord himself. Look at Genesis chapter 17 again. Look at verse 21 in Genesis chapter 17. We'll see what God has to say about his own covenant that he ratified himself. So it's Genesis chapter 17 and verse 20 and 1. The Bible says here, it says, listen, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Verse 22, and he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So God just said, listen, my covenant is not going to be with Ishmael. My covenant will I establish with Isaac. And that's settled. Amen. It's settled. That was Genesis chapter 17, verse 21 and 22. So again now, for a few thousand years, the argument disappeared for a while. Even though the Ishmaelites and their 12 princes still played a fundamental role in Bible history. But we see the issue come up again in the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 9, where we see, did you know that the book of Revelation talks about Islam?
Yes.
You knew, praise the Lord. Now, Revelation chapter 9, the Bible. Now, this is dealing with the subject of the trumpets in Revelation chapter 9. Mm. And we're seeing here the emergence again of Islam. The Bible says, and the fifth angel sounded, And I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. The first question I want to ask, in Bible prophecy, what is a star? In Bible prophecy, what is a star? Okay, Revelation chapter 1 verse 20 will give you the key to understand what a star is in Bible prophecy. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 20, and keep your hand in Revelation chapter 9, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, okay, so a star in prophecy is an angel. Now, in the Bible, when you uncode the Bible, what is an angel in the Bible? Chapter and verse. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. The question and the answer was right. Yes, an angel is a messenger. So in Hebrews chapter 1, we could definitely substantiate that in Hebrews chapter 1. And it says now, verse 13, it says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? So an angel is a ministering spirit. Do you understand? A ministering, it ministers with a message. So in prophecy, when we see a falling star, we're talking about a fallen angel, which is a fallen messenger. We're using the symbols of Bible prophecy. Now, this angel or messenger in Revelation chapter 9 that fell from heaven, he was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, the bottomless pit is where you get the word the abyss. Now, everything in the Bible that comes out of the bottomless pit has a sinister origin. What do I mean sinister? Deadly. It's a dangerous power. Not only is it a dangerous power, but in my study of prophecy, every element that comes out of the bottomless pit has a connection with Rome as well. Do you understand? So who are we talking about when we look at this power? Let's read on. It says here, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So out of this pit rose smoke like a furnace, and the whole place was darkened. We're talking about a spiritual darkness came out of the bottomless pit. Now, this messenger in Revelation 9 that comes out of the bottomless pit is talking about the prophet Muhammad. And all decent Bible scholars will tell you that it's talking about Muhammad. So we're seeing now that on the scene of prophecy is the movement of Islam coming into focus. Now it says, verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now it's fascinating to know that when you study the migration patterns of locusts as they move from Medina all the way to India, they actually are replicated by Muhammad's invasion pattern. As he invaded the world, moving from Mecca all the way up into India. But there's a spiritual understanding for locusts as well. Is there anywhere in the Bible where we see the term locust used before? Plagues in Egypt, that's good. Okay, anywhere else? Okay, go to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Go to the book of Judges and keep your finger here in Revelation chapter 9. Judges chapter 6 here. Now, look at verses 1 to 5. The Bible says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was that when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. So notice that the Midianites were like grasshoppers, and a grasshopper is a type of what? Locusts. The Bible also goes on to say, because Gideon was the one that was raised up to defeat them. When you go to chapter 8, verse 24, I'll show you something in chapter 8, verse 24. And Gideon said unto them, because it got to the point that in verse 22, because Gideon was so successful in defeating the Midianites, the Amalekites, that the people asked him to be their judge, their ruler. Look at verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Look at verse 24. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. What does it mean, prey? Enemy. Okay. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Do you understand what that means? So they were locusts and they were Ishmaelites. Now, who are the Ishmaelites today? Children of Islam. So when you go to Revelation chapter 9, and you see in the book of Revelation chapter 9, it's talking about locust. Look at verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. The Bible goes on to that, say in verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. Now, I want to say that Abu Bakr, that took over after Muhammad died, made a decree to all his men, don't cut down forests, don't burn trees, don't destroy crops, don't hurt the earth. This is a striking fulfillment of that prophecy. And it goes on to say, also in verse 4, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, to know which are the men that don't have the seal of God in their foreheads, we need to understand, what is the seal of God? What is the seal of God, brethren? The Sabbath, exactly. And there was a reason why the early Muslim invaders did not trouble people who had the seal of God. When you study about the ancient historians, they was the one that introduced the Muslims to the Greek learning. They introduced the Muslims to architecture. Now, the Nestorians were Sabbath keepers. They didn't believe in confession. They didn't eat pork. They believed in medical missionary work. If they was alive today, what would the Nestorians be called? Seventh-day Adventists. And you know what the Nestorians done also? They taught the Muslims how to make those domed buildings. When you go to a mosque, they always have a dome building. It was the Nestorian architects that taught the Muslims about architect, because they were nomads before. They dwelt in tents and they rode on camels and they were just traveling through. But as they started to settle, the Nestorians taught them the ways of civilization. And the Nestorians were Christians like you and me. They turned up to church every Sabbath like you and me. And that's why initially the Muslim invaders did not want to hurt them. Now, I want to talk about this concept of the Muslims being the locust. Now, there were many Bible scholars of ancient times who believed that the locusts were the Muslims. You had a man called Isaac Newton, scientist. In his observations on Daniel, he taught that the locusts in Bible prophecy in Revelation 9 was talking about the Muslims, and the first star that fell was talking about Muhammad. There was a next man called Lord Napier, and he wrote a book on theology and dedicated it to King James I. And he also wrote in his book that the Muslims were the locusts and Muhammad was the king out of the bottomless pit. You also had a man who was a Seventh-day Adventist, and his name was Uriah Smith, in his book on Daniel and the Revelation. He also taught, and many of the historicist Bible scholars taught that it was so. So they wouldn't hurt those that had the seal of God. Now let's go on here, verse 4 of Revelation chapter 9. We've done. Verse 5, it says, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man." Now, 5 months in Bible prophecy, there's 30 days in a Hebrew or biblical month. We know that from calculations during the flood. So if we're talking about 5 months, how many days in 5 months? 150. Now, in Bible prophecy, how do we calculate Bible prophecy? Is it talking about 150 days or is it talking about 150 what? Yes. And how do we know? What's the formula for understanding that? A day, year. Ezekiel 4:6. Take that down as a note. Numbers 14:34. When you're calculating prophecy, a day equals a year. So that is talking about 150 years. And we know the start date because Gibbons, in his book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, gives us the start date at the 22nd of July, 1299. If we add 150 onto 1299, what year do we get? 1449. So they tormented. They was attacking the Eastern Roman Empire for 150 years, but they couldn't get it to crumble. They couldn't get it to fall. And they kept up that attack till we got to the year 1449. And so we see that these prophecies really fit into the ambit and circle of end time events. Now, what happened, because when you read up to verse 11, it talks about, it gives you the description of the Muslim soldiers. They had long hair, you know, they like fired like scorpions. They were the first ones to use horses to attack. They used gunpowder. They, you know, they started to use rifles, you know. All of these things were created for destruction. But when we get to verse 11, it says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abad. Don, but in the Greek tongue have his name Apollyon." That name means a destroyer. And that was talking about Othman, one of their first Turkish Muslim caliphs. And that's where you get the word, from Othman you get the word Ottoman. And you get the word Ottoman Empire. You understand? So what happened is, when you read on, verse 15 says, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Now what happens here is that right about now, we're going to look at them actually bringing the destruction of the Eastern Empire. So what happened? When you add those periods up, roughly what starts to happen is you get 391 years. Now your starting point for the 391 years, using the day-year principle, would be 1449. Now 1449, if you add 391 years onto 1449, what year do you come to? Let's do some maths here. 18 what? Okay, let's look at that again. 391 added on to 1449. 1840. There was a scholar by the name of Josiah Litch that realized, when he studied this prophecy, that he could calculate the fall of the Ottoman Empire. So he wrote a paper out a few years before the event, and everybody started to, the world held their breath. They wanted to see if this was true. You know why? Because there was a man by the name of William Miller. He was preaching on another day year prophecy. And he was using the prophecy, the 2300 days. He was doing a prophecy from 457 to 1844. Which is longer than 1840. So they said, if Josiah Litch is right, then William Miller will be right as well. And what happened is, as we got to the month of the event about to take place, Josiah Litch, he tuned in his prophecy again, because it talks about an hour, doesn't it? Let's look at the text again. Revelation chapter 9, verse 15. It talks about for an hour and a day and a month and a year. So he started to, he even calculated the hour. He'd done his divisions and his fractions. And he said, you know what? This prophecy is going to fulfill on the 11th of August. So what happened? He wrote it up in a paper. And the world held their breath to see what's going to happen. And as the time approached, Mehmet Ali, who was then sitting in the seat of the Ottoman Empire, he was having problems with one of his provinces, and he couldn't maintain law and order. So he appealed to the Christian powers, France, Britain, Prussia, and then powers there, I believe. And he said, look, I need you guys to come in and take over sovereignty of my kingdom. And do you know what date they came in and took sovereignty of the kingdom? The 11th of August, 1840. And as that was fulfilled, it brought about the fall of the Ottoman Empire, and it showed that the Bible could be trusted. Do you understand? God could name the day that something's going to happen, brothers and sisters. He named the day 11th of August. And you know what? That was the end of Islam in Bible prophecy. Islam's not mentioned anymore in Bible prophecy. There's people that says, oh, the war on terror. We're looking at the rise of Islam. Brother, sister, we're seeing the dismantling of Islam right about now before our eyes. And you know what? It's a precursor for the dismantling of Seventh-day Adventism. The devil is using the war on terror and these things to hone his skills so that he could use them against the Seventh-day Adventist Church for the creation of the New World Order. And you know, all of these prophecies here dealing with Revelation 9, they're connected with the seven trumpets. Now, there were seven trumpets to blow, and they're a type of what happened in Jericho. Because when Joshua was told to bring down Jericho, there were seven what? Trumpets. And they blew the trumpets and Jericho fell down. And there's seven angels. And their job was to bring down Rome. And what they'd done, the first four brought down Western Rome. Trumpet 5 and 6 brought down Eastern Rome. And the seventh trumpet brings down the restored New World Roman Empire. And that happens right at the end of time. So these prophecies are accurate. And now we have another phenomenon taking place. Take a question after, yeah?
Not a question, just to repeat that trumpet.
The last trumpet. Okay, the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, is the bringing down of the restored worldwide Holy Roman Empire, commonly called the New World Order. That's what the seventh trumpet will do. Now, I want to say that as Islam is coming to an end, we're actually now looking at the bringing down of the nation states of the Arab people. You know, the West built these people up, and now they're bringing them down. They want to send them back into the Stone Age so that they could start riding on camels again. Believe me, they want to totally plow the world down so that they could have serfs and slave nations. What caused this movement to take place in the Middle East? People were living on £2 a day. There was food shortages. Now, Ellen White, in her manuscript release, general manuscript untitled, typed August 13, 1899, she says, in India, China, Russia, and the cities of America, thousands of men and women are dying of starvation. The moneyed men, because they have the power, control the market. They purchase at low rates all they can obtain and then sell at greatly increased prices. This means starvation to the poorer classes and will result in a civil war. There will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Now she mentions India, China, Russia. When she wrote this, India was part of the British Empire. China was a peasant nation. Russia was a peasant nation, but these are the growing, emerging economies. And we're seeing that you're going to see starvation in these countries created by the money men buying up the supplies of food at cheap rates and selling them at greatly increased prices. And it's going to result in revolution and civil war that will spill over into a time of trouble such as never was. Now, what happened in Egypt? First thing that happened was you had this man, Wahil Gonin. He sparked the revolution. He was an employee of Google. And he's proud about starting the revolution using Facebook and Google. You know, he was in prison for 12 days. The young Google Incorporated executive, detained by Egyptian authorities for 12 days, said Monday he was behind the Facebook page that helped spark what he called the revolution of the youth and the internet. His name is Wahil Gonin. Works for Facebook. What's Facebook? That's what we need to ask ourselves. He works for Google. What is Google? We have another article by fredwatch.org. It says former CIA clandestine case officer Robert Steele has stated that Google is in bed with the CIA, as his contacts within the CIA confirm. I think that Google has made a very important strategic mistake in dealing with the secret elements of the US government. That is a huge mistake, and I'm hoping they'll work their way out of it and basically cut that relationship off, said the CIA X-Men. See, Google, Facebook, these companies are CIA companies. Amen. And I keep saying that the CIA is run by the Vatican. Do you understand? I keep saying that to people. I've got a friend and I say, get off Facebook. He says, I'll get off Facebook. When I check him in the morning, he's on Facebook. It's an addiction, brothers and sisters. It's an addiction. You know what? It's an addiction that's going to take you to the Inquisition and cause your family to be wiped off the face of the earth. I'm telling you that right now. You know that they could even, when you upload pictures, they know where those pictures are taken from. Even when you take a picture on your mobile phone, they know where you took that picture from. Now, Facebook, I said this before, I'm going to read it again. Facebook's first round of venture capital funding was $500,000. It came from PayPal CEO Peter Thiel. The second round of funding into Facebook, $12.7 million, came from venture capital firm Aysel Partners. Its manager, James Breyer, was formerly chairman of the National Venture Capital Association and served on the board with Gilman Louie, CEO of InQtel, a venture capital firm established by the Central Intelligence Agency in 1999. The Central Intelligence Agency is the CIA. You know what they say, Facebook, about their terms? By posting member content to any part of the website, you automatically grant and you represent and warrant that you have the right to grant to Facebook an irrevocable, perpetual, non-exclusive, transferable, fully paid worldwide license to use, copy, perform, display, reformat, translate, excerpt, and distribute such information and content, and to prepare derivative works of or incorporate into other works such information and content, and to grant and authorize sub-licenses of the foregoing. That means you don't have no say in what you put in there. It belongs to them forever. It's irrevocable. You can't get it back, and they could use it how they want. Get off Facebook. Get off Facebook. You need to get off if you're on it. You know, what's really going on? This book here, it was written in 1997, and it's called The Grand Chessboard by Zbigniew Brzezinski, American Primacy and its Geostrategic Imperative. And it talks about if we as the United States of America want to be the dominant power for the 21st century, we must control certain regions. And they made it. It was formulated into a study, and it, within the circle on this map, which I'll show you later, it predicts all the flashpoints of violence that will take place in the 21st century for them to set up their bases, so that they could control the resources of the world, and Egypt, the Middle East, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, these places just fall in the way of their plan, because they plan by the end of this century to have a showdown with China and Russia where they could use thermonuclear weapons in a first strike basis. In this book called Full Spectrum Dominance, Totalitarian democracy and the New World Order. It's talking about how they're building up these bases, secret bases that no one don't know about, so they could deploy their forces and seize control of the water, the minerals, the oil, the food, the grain, so that they could survive in the coming crisis that is coming. And these countries are just in the way of what's on their minds, because they know now that they don't even want the oil no more from the Middle East. They're going to start opening up the oil wells in America soon, in the blue, in the Black Mountains, the Black Hills, in Alaska. They've got oil that they're sitting on. They're waiting, though, to use it. So let me tell you something, brethren, that we've seen how Islam raised up and was taken out the way, primarily by God, through prophecy, but secondarily now we're seeing the diluting of Islam, first through the war of terror, now through these revolutions that are taking place. And it's a preparation for what's coming to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's why the Bible says in closing, you know, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's time for God's people to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, or we will end up like what we're seeing happening to the Muslims. And they use them to fight against itself. They set up these dictators, Mubarak and all these people. Now they just want them out of the way when they finish use them, after they've sent them to the School of Americas and these places to learn how to torture their own people. And it's Rome that is behind the New World Order, and it's Rome that is going to strike against the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They're so classical. When you look about, in closing, the Jesuit Order, they've got a new general. His name's Adolfi. And you just got to study what region the general comes from to know where the next flashpoint is going to be. The one Kovenbach, he was from the Middle East. He's moved out of the way now. And the new one that's coming, Adolfi, he's a specialist in Chinese and Far Eastern affairs, because they know that China and Russia is their real enemy. You know, there's no Catholic representation in China. And with the Bible says that all the world has to wander after the beast. So therefore, we're seeing now the alignment taking place for the coming cataclysmic crisis to prepare the way for the Pope's new world order. Amen.